Turn, if you will, to 1 Peter 3. We've worked our way through this particular letter. We're up now to verse 8, and we'll be reading today down through verse 17. And we're going to be camping out in this passage for a while. So today we're simply going to be looking at the overall view of it, the higher calling, if you will, that we see composed in it. But we'll be looking at the details that are in this passage over the next few weeks. So picking up with verse 8 and reading through verse 17, I ask if you read along with me in 1 Peter 3. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. And the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and understanding that comes from his word. Last week we looked at the first part of these verses and we talked about what it meant to be called by God. And since I'm building on that sermon from last week, today I'm going to just briefly review it. We talked about how Peter, over and over again, tells us that God has called us to something. If you are a Christian... If you believe in Jesus Christ and all that he stands for, if you believe that Jesus came into this world, he took on human flesh so he could die for your sins, so that you do not ever have to truly fear death, because you have eternal life in him. If you believe those things, then those are the beginnings, the foundation, the open door of faith. But you must know, you must realize that if God has called you, this is how he has called you. He has called you by giving you the gift of faith. That's his telephone call. That's his wake up. That's his, hey, I'm here, you're mine, call. Faith, present in your life, is your calling. But something you must understand about this gift that he gives us. It is a gift that demands a response. It is a gift. It is unmerited. It is of infinite value. You did nothing to deserve God's gift of salvation that has been brought to you and packaged and transmitted to you by the faith that dwells in you. But as a calling, as God saying, this is how much I love you. I sent my son into this world to die for you. As a calling, it is followed by, and now, this is what I want you to do. Did you catch that part? This is what I want you to do. Faith is a gift, but it is a command. Paul speaks of that when he says that we are to demonstrate the obedience of faith, or obedience to the faith, or obedience which comes from the faith. Faith is not like some certificate or deposit or IRA. Now, some of you may not know what those things are. But if someone, say, gives you a certificate of deposit, like a CD for, let's say, $1 million, that would mean that somewhere there's a financial institution that is holding some money. Theoretically, they actually don't hold the money. They invest it. But you know what I mean. So you got this CD, the certificate of deposit, and at the end of some certain period of time, like a year or 5 years, you could withdraw that money from the bank and they would give it to you along with whatever interest it had earned. You don't have to do anything but wait. You get your money when it comes due. Brothers and sisters, faith is not like that. Nor is faith like an IRA, where you put money away and it's not subject to taxes. You just have to wait till you retire in order to use it. Faith is not like that either. Faith is more like a marriage covenant between you and God. In a sense, by giving you faith, God is marrying you. He has paid the dowry for you in the person of His Son, Jesus, the Christ of God. He has taken an oath, binding Himself to you, saying, I love you, and I will be your God, and you will be mine forever. I will love you, He says. I will provide for you, He says. I will comfort you and be with you for as long as you live in this world. And at the end of your life in this world, I will bring you home to myself, to our home, where we will live together forever, along with the rest of our family. Along with the rest of our family. You see, this gift of faith, the gift of believing that has come to you, is God making a covenant with you. He is identifying you as one who is in covenant with Him. And as with a marriage vow, there are two sides to it. There is that which God says He will do, and then there is that which you vow to do in return. So what is the response that faith makes to this covenant call by God? Through faith, you say something back to God. He has just said, I love you, and this is what I'll do for you, and this is what you can expect from me in the future. And then here's what you say back. Yes, you are my God, and I am yours. I belong to you, and I am part of your people. And I will acknowledge you. I will confess you, Jesus says, before the world, before the eyes of the world, in the presence of others. I will confess your name, and I will be faithful to you. And I will love you. And I will worship only you. And I will submit to you as my Lord. I will follow where you lead. And I will sincerely strive to do what you command. That is the covenant. That is the marriage covenant that you have made with Him through faith. Because that's what it means to have faith in the first place. It means being in covenant with God through Jesus Christ. It means God is committed to you, and it means you're committed to God. And that in faith you have received His call in your life. And in faith, you have responded to that call in your You have responded to that call in faith by saying, Lord, I'm yours. It's this understanding that you and I have been called by God, married to God, if you will, that Peter uses to stitch together this whole letter. In some part, Peter talks about God, and it talks about what God has promised to do for us. What He has done and what He will do. And in this part that we're looking at today, he is focusing on what God expects from us. This is what we have signed up to do by receiving the gift of faith. Here's what the things Peter says that the faithful children of God are to do. And he doesn't present it to us as an option. He doesn't present it to us as incidental. God doesn't say, oh, okay, I've married you, I've brought you to myself, I've paid for your sin, I'm going to bring you home in heaven. By the way, you know, as you're going through your life, here's a few things, if you get around to it, that I'd like. He doesn't say, welcome to the family. And now, I'll see you at the end of your life. Rather, he says, here, we're married. We're together. Put on these robes. Put on these particular clothes. Because this is how the people of God are to dress. This is to be our distinctive clothing. And this distinctive clothing that God gives us or calls us to put on, and here's a whole list of them, are summarized here in this section. Peter says, finally, he comes to a list of things. He's told us a bunch of stuff to do. And finally, he sums it up. He says, let's look at everything now that we're to do from a big picture. And that's what we're going to be doing over the next few weeks. He proceeds in these verses to give us an overarching perspective on what God, how God has commanded us to live. And so today, what I want us to do right off the top is, from this big picture perspective, this overarching perspective, he says, Peter says, that what God wants us to do is live together as a family. We're to live together as a family, all of us, with the other brothers and sisters who have also received the gift of faith. Right off the top. Finally, notice the next words. All of you. All of you. Be of one mind, have compassion, etc. Notice that what he's doing here, that when God marries us, when he calls us, when God adopts us, if you will, it's not into a situation where it's just us individually and him. Your faith is not just about you and God together. That's not what God has in mind. Faith is always a corporate relation. God calls us to be part of a group. And he calls us to identify with that group. And if you will, take on a common name with that group. It's no longer always true. But most often, when a woman marries a man, she changes her last name. She takes on the family name of her husband. Her family name now reflects the fact that her husband's family now becomes her family. It is her inheritance. When the father gives a dowry for her to the husband and to his family, that dowry is essentially her inheritance in her previous family, now being the part of the inheritance of her new family. She is sharing in her new family's future and successes in it. That corporate idea of joining a family is what is at the heart of being called by God. When you were given the gift of faith, when you embraced Jesus Christ as your husband, your Lord and Savior, at that same time, you married into his family. And Peter says now, you're supposed to see each other, your brothers and sisters, as the focal point, the foundation, the home residence, if you will, for your new life in Christ. The first thing I want us to think about today is that the distinctive witness, what it means to be a Christian and to show forth a distinctive, unique Christian witness in the world, begins here. It is found in community. It is found in the way that we see our lives being bound together with other people who have faith. Faith was not given us so that we could live alone with Jesus. Faith is given us so that we can live together with our brothers and sisters as a true family of God, the very body of Christ in this world and in this life. This is the first priority for God's people in their distinctive witness. The first priority in their distinctive witness, our first response, if you will, Our first response is not just to order our lives so that from here on out we don't lie as much as we used to, we don't kill as many people as we used to, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. The first response is to shift our focus from life as an individual to life as a family. The first priority of God's people in the conduct of their ordinary life is that they are to have the conscious intent to embody together corporately the distinctive witness of the miraculous work of Christ among them. That's what I want us to nail down today. The second thing I want us to think about as we're pondering that is just how strange, how utterly foreign this sounds to our ears. How much it flies in the face of what our own sinful hearts want to do. Many of us, in this day and age especially, we don't want to really be bothered with other people. Right? It even shows up oftentimes in our very view of marriage. People get married, but what they are really interested in is not becoming what the Bible calls one flesh with each other. They think of the other person as being married, they're married to him, so now it's going to make our life easier. You know, it's going to be easier living with him or her. And they're to add a new dimension to this, to my life. As I go through it, it's going to be that now my life is more full because I have this other person in it. Quite often we think that, hey, the purpose of marriage is that now this other person is going to do stuff, and I don't have to do that stuff. So therefore, I'm going to be freed to do what I want to do. Now, there's a sense in which some of those things are legitimate, but not in the reason, not in the motivation. Jesus said this, he who would gain his life must first what? Lose it. He who would gain his life must first lose it. Quite frankly, that's what it means to enter into marriage. It means we give up our life as an individual and now embark upon this new life as a couple. That's our identity. That's who we are. We are a married person. We are married to such and such. When Jesus calls us into his family, we have that same challenge in front of us. Our fleshly desires are we don't want to be bothered with those other people. We know we're supposed to be nice to them. And if it's not too great a hardship, and if it doesn't interfere with what's ever on TV on Sunday afternoons, we have to be with them on occasion. But when push comes to shove, we still think of our lives as our lives. There's my life. There's the life of my immediate family. And then whatever's left over on occasion, there's the rest of the folks. Those folks down there at the church. And the things that I want us to realize here today is that what we're saying is that we have to overcome that. We have to view each other. We have to view our lives as being bound up with each other, nailed to each other, linked to each other with such tight bands that when it comes to the expression of that, we are flying in the very face of the culture around us. We come to faith, but we think of it not as an individual thing, because it's not just an individual thing. It is a corporate thing, first, last, and always. The other people that are here in this room with you today, they are not other people. They are your people. That's how God wants you to think about them. They are your people because you belong to God and they belong to God, and what is God's is now yours. They are your inheritance. They are your blessing. They are your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the first great challenge, I think, that we face when it comes to having a distinctive witness in the Christian faith. We have to overcome. We have to climb the mountain of our own selfish preoccupations. We have to stop seeing ourselves as just ourselves, and we have to see ourselves as being part of a body. A body that as a body, we are to live together. That as a body, we are to prosper together. And as a body, if God so wills it, we are to suffer together. I think that is the great challenge that we face, particularly in this day and age. In closing, I'd like us to look at the first thing that Peter gives us to in this summary of things that comprise the distinctive witness of the Christian faith. The very first thing he says is, be of one mind. Be of one mind. Be of one mind. What does that mean? I suggest to you that everything I have just said is being of one mind. What would be the opposite of being of one mind? The opposite of being of one mind would be of everybody having their own mind. Everybody thinking differently. Each of us thinking about faith in any way we want to think about it. The very opposite of being of one mind would be to approach our life of faith simply as individuals. No, to be of one mind is to be of the same order as what God calls us in marriage, to be of one flesh. There has to be more than one person in view. And there has to be, in this case, a whole group. But this group, as a group of individuals, are supposed to all think about themselves the same way. Brothers and sisters, I can't emphasize this enough. It is exactly this one mind characteristic of the group that is the witness to the world around us. That one mind relationship, that one mind characteristic, is what distinguishes us from the whole rest of the world in the way we view ourselves and how we act on it. If we think of ourselves as individuals brought together in space and time by God's call on our lives and bringing us together as this specific group, that will make us recognizably different, amazingly different than the world around us. Around us, we see the world falling apart as far as relationships are concerned. More and more people simply do not know what it means to have a family. Fewer and fewer people today have the joy, the stability, the blessings of accountability that comes from being part of a true family. People in this country and more so across the entire world are feeling the effects of this isolation. There's even a technical name for it. It's called alienation. And in the face of that very well-known, very well-documented fact of our life in this world, Peter says there is to stand a group that is different, who are united at the deepest level of their heart, who have one mind among them, who all think the same way about this most central fact. They may each be individually different from others, as there are differences between a husband and a wife, between parents and children, and between brothers and sisters. But those differences, be they of race, be they of social standing, be they of levels of education, be they of types of employment, be they of differences in gifting, differences in ways of talking, of overall vision for individual vocation. Though they are different in those ways, in much the same way that the world around them are different from each other, this is what makes them stand out. That grabs your attention the moment you come into contact with them, or when you walk through the door where they gather together, as in the sanctuary. That which stands out about them is the way they see each other. They all have the same mind about it. They all think the same way about it. They see each other as family. And we're going to get to it a little bit later. But when Peter later on says, always be ready to give answer for the hope that lies within you, it is that starting point. These people are different. That will cause the outside world to say, what makes you guys this way? And then we can answer with the gospel. Brothers and sisters, since we all have the same God, we all have the same Father, we all have the same Savior, we all have the same Lord, we all have the same Holy Spirit. Because of that, we have the same faith, we have the same baptism, and we have the same name, the same family name, the family of God. And therefore, we're to have the same way of thinking, the same mind that shows up in everything we do. And may the Lord bless us to the pursuit of that end. Will you pray with me?